Good morning. I believe it's time to start, so if you would get your refreshments and take a seat. Today is sort of a culmination. We had a handout from 2 weeks ago, and the back side of it had something to do with a resolution. And so what we want to do today is to sort of summarize what we've studied this summer about the customs of confession and absolution, and to perhaps put them together in a resolution that could be presented to a voters' assembly. I'm not suggesting this will be put together, but it's sort of a nice thing when you're talking about the congregation and you want to make some changes. How do you do it? And I think we've modeled it in the Bible class that you try to get the data, you define the concern or the topic that you want to address. You study it and find out what our present practice is and find out how that fits with scripture and confessions and how it fits with history. You consider how it might impact people. And then if you have a bright idea, an individual could do this, you have a bright idea how the congregation could improve, you put all that research and process together in the form of a resolution and put it together before the voters' assembly. So that's sort of what I've been modeling. I've been doing it in a theological framework as far as confession and absolution is concerned. But the process we use is the general process for changing or doing something within the congregation. And it's good that all of the voters and all of the members are aware of that process and how you do it. Who's ultimately responsible for the big decisions in the congregation? The pastor, right? No, the voters' assembly, that's right, of which the pastor is a part. Not a part, but a part. Together, that's right. Let's begin with one of our hymns from this morning, just because it's my favorite. I don't know how it fits with the topic, but the departing hymn today, LSB number 514. The bridegroom soon will call us, come to the wedding feast. May slumber not befall us, nor watchfulness decrease. May all our lamps be burning with oil enough and more, that we, with him returning, may find an open door. There shall we see in glory our dear Redeemer's face. The long-awaited story of heavenly joy takes place. The patriarch shall meet us, the prophet's holy band, apostles, martyrs greet us in that celestial land. There God shall from all evil forever make us free, from sin and from the devil, from all adversity, from sickness, pain, and sadness, from troubles, cares, and fears, and grant us heavenly gladness and wipe away our tears. In that fair home shall never be silent music's voice. With hearts and lips forever we shall in God rejoice, while angel hosts are raising with saints from great to least a mighty hymn for praising the giver of the feast. Amen. So does everyone have this summary sheet or this resolution that we've handed out today? Before we start, Marie, did you have an announcement or something you wanted to do for...
I made it, and there it is, and heard it well.
You got it passing around? Marie's got the petition for something on right to life. So
if I get another one, I'll look for it next week.
Okay, so please read it through it, and if you are a supporter of that and are in good conscience with it, please do sign it and make your conscience and voice heard. You must also be a registered voter. Thank you. We don't want to disallow the ballot with a disallowed name. Okay, so as we are looking at a resolution that might be made, and do we have to review? We've reviewed a couple weeks pretty exhaustively the kind of data that we have. And as we're able to recall those things, this is your final test to see if you can pull all the data together that we've discussed and put it together in the form of a resolution. And I'm going to make some notes on this and put together a resolution from your thoughts and my thoughts. And next time we have Bible class, which will be in 2 weeks, because we're going to take a vacation next week from Bible study since many are traveling. But in 2 weeks, I'll put this together as a summary as we start a new Bible section. And I'm considering for the next period of time for Bible study to do a part of the catechism that's not often looked at. And it's not really a part of the catechism, but I'd like to take a look at the table of duties, Luther's table of duties for our next section. Okay? What's a duty? It's in the catechism. It's found after the prayers or before the prayers. Around the prayers. It just shows if you're going to do your duty, you better be praying about it. So, okay. So whereas, now what conditions are being addressed that can be changed based on our Bible study from this past 10 weeks or so? Whereas,
the growing trend of open communion or lack of communion discipline among LCMS congregations.
A trend of lack of communion. No, that's good. A trend, a lack of discipline in communion practice. That's actually very well stated.
Has been observed in many LCMS congregations.
Okay. What other conditions being treated? Good. And whereas locally we could do more to help our members prepare to receive communion worthily. Okay, thanks, Tony. Do more to self to examine themselves. Before Holy Communion. Actually, that's pretty complete. Is there anything more that you can think of we could add to that? Maybe to add to that, Tony, if you would allow it, since we have no formal arrangement in the congregation to do so. Congregation offers no formal. Formal regular opportunity. Anything else? How about maybe those are general enough, then that we can get into some specifics as to what scriptural, confessional, and historical grounds we're running on with this. What scriptural admonitions could be carried out better? The first one? Okay. We had two, whereas a trend of a lack of discipline in communion practice is observed in our synod, and whereas locally we could do more to examine ourselves before Holy Communion, since our congregation offers no formal regular opportunity to do so. And what are the scriptural admonitions that we looked at? What scriptures did we bring to bear to the situation that we thought could be employed to inform our practice? If you have the blue sheet from the weeks past, that's sort of a data sheet that we had. If we're talking about scriptural admonitions, we especially looked at 1 Corinthians 11. What does 1 Corinthians 11:19, how does that impact this? since it is bolded and underlined, and that must be inspired, so no. Whereas Scripture, what does that admonish those about those who are communed? Well, it certainly implies that, and we'll get to that, but what specifically does the passage say?
Those who are genuine among you be recognized.
You have genuine, my King James says, approved. Okay. Those who are approved may be recognized among you. And so 1 Corinthians 11:19, scriptural admonition could be better carried out. Scripture admonishes us, admonishes the congregation.
Only commune those who are approved.
Yeah, to recognize those approved. And what is the approval? It's what Andy was saying, really, wasn't it? The agreement in confession, or the unity of faith. Well, it could be an absolution, but this is what we said was part of the rite of confirmation, that the kids' faith and confession are in agreement with ours, so they have been approved to receive communion. And maybe we're going too far with that at this point, but Scripture admonishes the congregation recognize those approved for communion. And let's combine that. We don't have it underlined, but what does verse 26 of that passage tell us? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 11:26. Well, yes, absolutely. I agree with you. But let's, again, you're being like my seventh and eighth graders and leaving the old pastor in the dust. It says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And so Scripture admonishes us that we proclaim Christ from the communion rail, and therefore we should be one in proclamation. That's the unity of faith. So verse 26 admonishes us to be one in our confession of faith. Okay, so let's put those together, and then another whereas, and then Bill, take us on then to 11 verse 27.
Well, actually, you can almost extend the previous whereas, that we be one in our confession of faith, so that none take communion in an unworthy manner. You can almost combine those two together.
Good. Good. And then moving on to verse 28. What does it admonish us to do?
Examine ourselves.
Admonishes us
to examine ourselves so that we discern the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament. Yes, I jumped into verse 29 also.
Well, both for faith and recognizing the Lord's body, which is with the bread, but also our sin, right? For he goes on to say, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And to judge ourselves for sin. So we can say that these are scriptural admonitions, and presently this is left to each individual to do on his own. Or there's no corporate, and there is not now any corporate opportunity to do that. Let's say opportunity or encouragement to do it. And what do we have for confessional guidance? Anything in the... We've only studied one article from the confession, so we... Yeah. So, and Augsburg 25, does that refer to that which is mandated by Scripture or that which is by tradition or custom? Okay, well, if you don't have the sheet in front of you, I do. It says, confession in the churches is not abolished among us, for it is not usual to give the body of the Lord except to them who have been previously examined and absolved. The other translation, for it is not our custom to give the body and blood. So is it referring to an institution or a custom of the church? Yeah, and so Augsburg Confession 25 states that the Lutheran Church does not abolish the custom of individual confession and absolution. And if that's what the confession says, are we seeing the edge here of the doctrine of Christian freedom and understanding about tradition? This is really one of the main points I wanted to make this summer. Can we insist that a person is sinning if he does not have confession and absolution before taking the Lord's Supper? Can we say that a person is sinning if he has not had confession and absolution before the Lord's Supper? And yet, us older, the older members will remember their pastors saying, if you get to service late and don't go and don't have the confession and absolution, you should not go to the Lord's Supper. And for many of the older generation, they interpreted that was a sin of some sort. And it is a sin of some sort, but what is it a sin against? The order of the congregation. God is a God of order. And the congregation has ordered Holy Communion, in other words, set up an order towards Holy Communion that includes confession and absolution. Because it was demanded in Scripture, or because it was good. Again, it's not commanded. But what scriptural stuff was brought in by the church to say this is a good thing to do? On the night when Jesus was betrayed, what did he do for his disciples? Before he gave them communion, he washed their feet. And he said, you don't understand what I'm doing for you now. They didn't know it had to do with the forgiveness of sins until he died on the cross the next day and showed what that supper meant and what the foot washing meant. It meant the forgiveness of sins. And although Christ is not saying by washing the disciples' feet, you must do this, it is an example that Jesus set for us. And didn't he say to the disciples, what I'm doing for you, do for each other. Does that mean we should all take off our shoes before we have Holy Communion, even though we have all just taken a bath an hour before? No, but it means that as we've been walking around in this world, we have mucked our feet up. What is under our feet is our duty and responsibility. What is under our authority. And it is where we have authority that we sin. We don't do our duty to the people that we should. Or we misuse our duty to others and our feet get dirty. So it's not a command, but it is in the good order of the congregation that we do this. You can do this for all of our rites. Ordination. Is it commanded to ordain in Scripture? No, but there's plenty of examples of laying on of hands, which is ordination. So should we get rid of it? No, it serves a good purpose. Should we get rid of confession and absolution before the Lord's Supper? No, it is in the good tradition of the church, and there is scriptural example of it in Jesus' own ministry. Do we have to do it? No. But in Christian freedom, we can follow the example of our Lord in doing this. See, that's what sanctification is. It isn't that you have to. Your being more sanctified doesn't get you any more into heaven. Because Christ has done it all. But sanctification is the child of God wanting to do things that are pleasing, not to me, but to my heavenly Father. And so we follow apostolic tradition and the traditions that we find in Scripture. If we understand the reasons for them, we don't abandon them. And that's what Article 25 is saying. The received tradition, the way that the divinely mandated absolution was handed out, was individually. And what Luther and the boys are saying is, that's a good thing. We're not going to get rid of that custom. We're going to keep doing it. Because as we've done, droned on ad infinitum for the past month, something is accomplished in individual confession and absolution that is not accomplished in the corporate confession and absolution. Is it a good thing? Yeah. Do I have to do it? Well, quit talking like a teenager. It's a good thing to do. So I do it. It pleases my Heavenly Father. It's an act of worship when I confess my sins to Jesus and have him wash it all away. There's a hand.
I sort of hear words something to the effect of in order to support the common good order and something along the lines of a common confession of unity regarding the Lord's sacrifice.
Well, the unity in doctrine, is that part of Christian freedom, or is that a scriptural mandate and a law, if you will, a law of God? Is it a law of God that we be united in faith?
We would have us be that way, but
one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of us all. It is never pleasing to God that there's disunity in faith. And there would never be disunity in faith if we all listened and believed to the word of God and did not rebel against what he said.
Yeah.
So what you're, I think, Gary, what you're saying is that this custom that Augsburg 25 says we're going to keep is also in the interest of the unity and growth of faith.
Exactly. What I'm saying is, as opposed to speaking of the law, it's a custom that in order to promote these things, we're going to do this.
Well, I think you've caught on to what good tradition is then too, right? It is something that allows the word of God and the will of God to take place among us, where God has been silent on it, and we have to decide to do something. But we do it, we make that decision based on the central things, which is what God wants to be done.
Yeah, all of our traditions should support the Lord and the Christ.
Never get in its way, at least, and hopefully support and encourage what the Word of God says. That's good. Judy, I think he's got it. You guys been talking? Or? So it's in the interest of faith and its nurture, and in the interest of right reception of the Lord's Supper. Anything else from the confessions that you confessional scholars want to bring up in here?
The small catechism, Article 6, Question 10, refers to worthily receiving the sacrament.
What does it say?
I don't know, it just talks about that whole concept over there.
Okay, and this is... Excellent. Thank you. Right on.
I'm trying to go through the large catechism section, see if there's, I'm not quite sure how to cite that.
It'll take too long. It's a large catechism.
Yeah.
We 21st century Christians only have room for bumper sticker theology. So.
Yeah.
It is. Okay, thank you. Excellent.
To probably get a site in another large catechism would probably be appropriate.
Yeah, and we could branch out. There's a lot, there's a lot that peripherally, especially in the formula of Concord, that impacts us too. So, but let's keep it simple with that. How about historical precedents? Whereas... what historical precedences might be cited that would encourage us to make a change?
Practices of love and engaging in the past.
Well, when you're doing history, there's always two approaches. You can go from the present to the immediate past to the way back. But I think our forefathers generally try to go to the origins of things to see where they came from in order to make a judgment of it. So what was the source of corporate confession and absolution that we practice now in our hymnals? What's the source of that? What? Whoa, do you have a memory? Yeah, what Keel states in that one article that we looked at a while back was that it came from rationalism and unionism and the Prussian Union in the 17th century. But what was the practice at the time of the Reformation? Yeah, and so let's start with that. Whereas at the Reformation, at the time of the Reformation, the only common practice... yeah, was individual confession and absolution. And why did we depart from it?
Was it for the benefit of the pastors?
Yeah, because of lazy pastors. That would make it a very popular motion to say... Well, can we say it this way in a bland way? The Lutheran Church abandoned the practice over time. Due to negligence. Laziness. Well, that's laziness, isn't it? You're saying it nicer. I'll say it more. So, because of the negligence, laziness, and
There's a way to state that in a positive manner too. Whereas over time, the Lutheran Church moved toward an increased use of corporate confession and absolution to enable additional people to observe the Lord's Supper without major increase in the workload on the pastor.
Again, you're making.
Don't commute too often because of the workload on the pastor. If you want to go every week, then that's a lot over there. So space it out a little bit.
Yeah, but that's sort of a I don't think that's the straight line way it happened, though. I mean, yeah. It's a way of putting some facts together that seem to make sense.
It's good.
He wants this stated so that it doesn't reflect on the pastor.
Well, but again, that would be a very popular statement. But again, if we look at our local church history, I'm going back to oral tradition of the Hensick days, that there was a big flap because he insisted that people phone him to let him know that they were coming to communion, and the people refused. So is that the pastor's fault? Well, no, the congregation abolished it then. I mean, they decided for the laziness. We've had enough discussion about people feeling uncomfortable with individual confession that I don't think that we can place this squarely on the pastor's fault. Yes?
You know, I would think that you say something to the effect whereas the people decided to turn from the precepts of the word of the Lord's will to that of the traditions of their men.
Well, let's say it this way. Due to negligence, laziness, and a lack of appreciation for the benefits of. Good.
You know, Pastor, the congregation following the ways of the world, and even goes back to the Old Testament times, even in the beginning of the worship, they went to the devil down and something else. I mean, this is not a new thing.
Goes back to Cain and Abel, I think.
I do.
Okay, any other historical precedents? We could mention that. In former years, Emmanuel itself had announcement for communion. You know, is Merritt here today? It seems to me Merritt mentioned that there used to be a confessional service here. Does anyone recall that? I think he said that. That was probably back in the 50s or so. Okay, and then should we move on to practical hurdles that should not stand in the way? Unfamiliarity with the custom? It does, but that's a hurdle removed. We're talking about what hurdles, yeah, if there's some hurdles about that.
What about the time it would take for you to hear all that?
Yeah, the hurdle of one pastor versus one.
Okay, additional pastoral burden. It's also an additional time required of members that would partake. We could also talk about the that this would seem strange to many visitors. And logistics.
Do we need to install a confessional? Along with the elevator?
Get borrow Lucy's psychiatric booth, 5 cents for absolutions, 5 cents. Yeah.
because everyone's there. But I think what we're striving for here is, in a Lutheran sense, to focus on the confession in this liturgy in order to prepare us, in a sense, like the traditional way, but in a fuller sense, to prepare us for the liturgy of the communion, and to make us aware of ourselves in that spirit of self-examination.
And again, people have asked, you know, what form that would be. And God bless you. You're always forward thinking and trying to see the end. And I'm always three steps behind you. But again, what I could see as a possibility is if we have a 9:15 service, that we would have the confessional service start at 7:45, 8:45, 9:00. So there'd be about 20 minutes with 10 minutes between. And perhaps an hour before that as available for individual confession and absolution as a start. And we would have that just on communion Sundays.
Jack, the reason I bring it up is because there's a comment concern about your time and how things flow. And the thing is, if you're going to use your time, I think it is difficult to pass. You could do it in a way which is not just a rote repetition of something else, but rather something that points to.
Does anyone else have a better idea or another idea of how this could take liturgical shape in the congregation? Again, I have suggested, you know, an hour of private confession as an opportunity that anyone who wanted to come as an individual would come, and then a corporate confessional service for those who are communing that would be at 8:45. That's sort of my idea. Does anyone else have either a strong reason why that would be bad or some other suggestion?
Well, just for the sake of argument, if we were to look at the flip side of that, say you started at 8 at a small confessional service, and then those who have been through it might be motivated for the need for an individual confession, and do it that way. Or say, you know, if you have 20 minutes instead of giving another 15, say, 40 minutes.
At least 10 seconds per person.
Well, you know, I don't think you get everybody. The whole idea of having the corporate would mean that you would get everybody involved with those who need, especially because it's not a commandment that you go to individual commissioners, but that we provide it so that we not only have a little service that points us to the thing, but then we have something that actually allows us to.
And you're right, Phil, I'll get you in a minute here, but the suggestion that you're making, is it because you think that during the confessional service some sins will come to mind?
Yes.
And then it would be a convenient time to...
Someone may feel at that time that maybe I need more work to confess.
The practical problem, of course, with that is that if you had... It might discourage many from using it because they'd have to wait so long between... What are they going to do between the corporate confessional service and the regular service? Yeah. But that, I'm just raising that as a legit... No, but your thinking was good and interesting and probably very valid. That certainly could happen. But the other thing to consider is that we do have the things like that. I've got that little pamphlet of the Ten Commandments that could be used the day before, that you wouldn't have to depend on the confessional service to raise your awareness of sins. You could use that pamphlet to do that.
The confessional service would be nice to have more involved in, because it would tend to, I say, upgrade everyone as they go into the main liturgy. If somebody came for a private confession, they may not feel the need for that, and therefore may stand
away
from it. The guide to me would be to support the word, and so therefore I try to get as many people You know, that's a 6.5 dozen other. How do we know? The Lord knows, but we don't. You know what I mean? I don't see.
Well, again, there's a slightly different use for the private confession and absolution and the corporate confessional service. The corporate confessional service is to get the people's hearts and minds prepared so that they're not just showing up and say, hey, look, the sheet is on the altar. I think I'll have communion today. But they've actually done some preparation before they come. So they're slightly different how they fit together. Okay, that's good.
If I recall correctly, in the order of confessional worship at TLH, right near the end, there was an opportunity for people to come to the altar for individual confession and absolution right during that time.
I'm going to have to look at that again. I don't recall that. That's
right on the bottom right hand.
Okay. That's good. I'll take a look at that. Yes?
Just a thought. Pastor, you're probably most in tune with the entire congregation as a whole.
I could name some others that are more in tune, but go ahead.
Do you have any inkling or indication as to, A, how many individuals would participate in individual sessions, and B, how long per, what would be the average time spent with each individual?
No idea. It when you're doing confession and absolution or counseling, you never know.
Yeah, so it could be 2 hours spent, or it could be half an hour.
Well, again, I'm thinking of a starting point, and if it got to the point we had so many customers for confession and absolution, we just have to branch out somehow and see that the need for it was fueled. If one pastor doing it for an hour every other Sunday isn't enough, we'd have to program something in addition to that. But this is a start. And as I've said before, these are good things, but how many would use them? That's I'm cynical.
The Saturday individual confessions, have you spent a lot of time with the individuals in the congregation?
I've spent a lot of time sitting alone in the sanctuary.
So not too many people have participated in individual confessions at this point.
No, but they haven't really been encouraged either. And that's why I'm saying take it to the voters' assembly. And in addition to committing the pastors to spending time on it, I would want to see the congregation committed to it to the extent that they support it, that they advise that every member take advantage of it in some way. And if you can't do that, and if you can't say yourself you're going to use it, don't vote for it. It's not a have to, it's the gospel. I'm not going to shove it down your throat. Gary?
Well, things can expand.
Right.
So as it grows, as you say, then we can kind of move the curtains out a little bit.
Well, again, we have some obstacles. Mm-hmm. Some people say that's Roman Catholic. We have to show that it's Christian and educate them. Phil, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I think you covered what I was going to say. But then I had another thought. We need to somehow get some just time for Saturday.
I'm sorry, what?
We have to have some time appointed for people who take communion on Saturday night to do their
congregation so desires. I'm not so sure I would agree to that, just because it's a lot of time commitment on my part then for something I don't think would pan out very much.
I'm back on your point too here.
If they clamored for it, I'd say, oh good, let's do it. Yes? By using these resources? Okay. And then finally, Thanksgiving. That we would thank God that He has preserved among us the pure word and sacrament. And that we thank Him that He has given us to treasure the absolution and forgiveness of sins. And that He would lead us then to use it with thanksgiving. And I ran out of lead, so I'm going to have to depend on my recording to get this last part. All right, that's okay. Thanks, Tony. Anything else before we end? And as I said, in 2 weeks when we meet again for adult Bible study down here, what I'd like to do is start working through the table of duties from the catechism. Table, true or false? Tables of duties is part of the doctrine of the church.